Our Bible reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 12, where we take up our reading at the beginning of the chapter. Matthew chapter 12, and we're going to read from the beginning. We find these words recorded for us in God's Word. At that time, Jesus went through the cornfields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' then you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Please do turn back to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, to the words we read from the beginning of the chapter. We're going to be thinking about these opening 14 verses in our service this morning. The leadership, we'll begin by thinking about this. The leadership of Winston Churchill in World War II has been inspirational for many subsequent documentaries, dramas, and movies, the latest of which is one called The Darkest Hour. Like all good dramas, The Darkest Hour has the main storyline, the big picture. And in that big picture, you have the calamity that has come on the British Armed Forces. They've had to retreat. They're stuck in Dunkirk. It's a ticking time bomb before the enemy forces destroy them. And so they need to organize a retreat back from Dunkirk to the UK. But as well as this kind of main storyline, there's lots of subplots going on. And the subplots, whether that's the various different issues that the characters have, whether it's literally plots with people trying to deal with Churchill, these subplots and the main storyline converge at the climax of this movie. What we have in Matthew chapter 12 is actually somewhat similar. We have the big picture. We have the major story here as Jesus reflects and teaches what it's like to live under his kingly rule. He's reflecting in these chapters from chapter 11 to 13 the nature of kingdom life, what it is to have King Jesus ruling in our hearts. That is the overarching big picture of what's going on in all of the separate episodes from chapter 1 to chapter 13. But with that overall big picture, the major storyline, there's some other subplots that are going on. So for instance, in this section that we have here in chapter 12, we have a number of subplots that bring in the enemies of Jesus trying to get at him through a number of different ways. First of all, in verse 2, they try to get at him through his disciples. In verse 9, they come directly to him and ask him a trick question. And then verse 14, we have these chilling words about how a subplot to this major story that's unfolding is actually a plot how they might kill Jesus. And so through these different ways with his disciples or directly and leading to a situation where they want to kill Jesus, you're left asking, what on earth was the big issue? What has prompted these so-called respectable religious folks to want to kill somebody? Well, a line of conflict has emerged between Jesus and the authorities of his day. And it's a line of conflict about a single but big issue. And that is the Sabbath and how to keep it. And this conflict is coming to a boil, is coming to a head when it comes to Jesus in these episodes as he responds to criticism about his people and criticism about himself as to how he obeys the fourth commandment. And this conflict leads ultimately to a collision that leads ultimately in God's purposes to Calvary and to the death of our Savior. And so we're going to unpack what this passage says to us today, and we do so just giving a little bit of background detail. Scotland as a nation may have abandoned Sabbath observance very quickly in the space of one generation, but for the Jews living in the time of Jesus, that was not something that was going to happen easily. The history books tell us that the Jewish race would actually put themselves into danger because of the refusal to fight personally on a Sabbath or to defend themselves from attack on the Sabbath day. There were various different reasons for that. Predominantly, one of these reasons would be the recognition that the exile, when they were out of their land for 70 years, was partly because they turned their back on God's ways. But they put themselves in danger. They put their nation in danger by their refusal to fight on the Sabbath day, because breaking the Sabbath was a no-go as far as they were concerned. Why? Well as the history and the exile, there was the fact that the Sabbath was one of the few remaining cultural identifiers of the people of God. They were living under Roman occupation. The Roman armies had come with a whole new way of viewing morality. They'd come with a different language, with different customs. They'd come with a whole new different government. And so the ancient people of God found their culture so diluted that there was so little of their heritage actually left. The Sabbath was one of the few things they still had. However, over time, what was largely a very positive day had a lot of add-ons put onto it. The religious guys of the day decided there needed to be clarification as to what could be done and what couldn't be done. And so they came up with 49 different rules covering 39 different activities which were banned on the Sabbath day. And if you chose to examine what some of these rules were, you'd find that some of them were pretty strange, to say the least. But life was hard back in the time of Jesus. Money was scarce. Life was not straightforward. And so the day of rest, that was something that most people enjoyed. And they would put up with all these different kind of regulations. But Jesus didn't. And this is where the point of conflict would come, in the fact Jesus would stand up for what he saw as something that was blatantly not how God had intended it to be. He would challenge those who insisted on the Sabbath day being kept in a particular manner. And when they challenged him, he wouldn't just meekly submit and say, well, I'm sorry, you know, caused a little bit of offense there, didn't mean to. No, he was going to correct them because they were wrong. And in their mistaken position, they were leading other people astray. And so the course had been set. You have got the religious authorities determined to keep the Sabbath in a particular way. You have Jesus who's going to keep it in God's way, and they are going to collide. And that is what chapter 12 is all about. And in this collision, we find two vital truths about our Savior that impact every single life in this building today and every single person living in this world. What are these truths? First of all, is the truth that Jesus gives protection. Jesus gives protection. A couple of days ago, you may have seen a guy called Sean Spicer, who was the press secretary to Donald Trump when he took over in the Oval Office in the White House, was in an interview explaining what it was like to work for Donald Trump. Spicer didn't last very long. He was shifted off somewhere else. He wasn't that good at his job. But Spicer was saying that the thing that stays with him from his time working with Donald Trump is that even when he made mistakes, Donald Trump would try and cover it up for him. Or Donald Trump would try and help him. And he actually says in his interview, even when I made mistakes, he forgave me. Now, I say that from the point of view as that is the complete opposite to what's happening in this passage. Jesus is not somehow seeing that his disciples, his close friends, made a bit of a mess there, he's not coming in to try and tidy it up by giving a new set of standards, a new way of living. Rather, what he's doing is taking the critics right back to what the Bible is actually saying. And he says to them in verse 3, haven't you read? Haven't you read about these three different ways in which your insistence on the Sabbath being kept actually is not how our forebears did it? So the first illustration he kind of gives there in verse 3 is about David when he and his companions were hungry. They went into the temple. David was on the run. He was being hunted by the king of the day. He was in danger. He was starving. There was food that was there. He wouldn't ordinarily have had it. But given the circumstances, they were exceptional circumstances. And given the fact that the law of God was given not to hurt or to hinder, but actually to help people, David was actually given some food to eat in that occasion. And Jesus is saying, listen, had you guys been there, you would have been the very guys standing against the greatest king we've had as a nation and saying you were wrong. Was David wrong? And of course, they wouldn't turn around and say yes, because that would have been put them in a very difficult position. But Jesus says, listen, the law is not there to hinder or to harm or to hurt. It's there to help. And he says, well, what about those who are working in verse 5, the priests who are working on the Sabbath day in the temple? I quite often get this kind of thrown to me. Say, you're a minister. I thought you guys kept Sunday special. You're working. Well, yeah, there's certain things that, you know, are things that we need to do on the Lord's day, on the Sabbath day. And this is one of them. For the people working in the temple at that point, if they followed the rules that the Pharisees had put on board, then they would be guilty of breaking the Sabbath. And interestingly, Jesus, when he's given that example, he says, I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. In other words, there's a little throwaway remark that's so important. If you think meeting God in the temple in the way God has prescribed us to meet him was important, let me tell you, there is a fuller, better way to meet God now. And you don't need a temple, because I am that way. So he says to them, have you read about David? Have you read about the temple? And then he says, and haven't you read your Bibles effectively? Do you not know what the Old Testament says? Whether it's in Hosea chapter 6 or whether it's in Micah chapter 6 verse 8, when God tells us there what he wants, he says, I want people to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. Have you not read your Old Testament Bibles, he's saying to them? It would be the equivalent of us today being corrected through the words of 1 Corinthians 13. You remember 1 Corinthians 13 and that amazing words when it says, you know, if I speak with the tongue of angels, of men and of angels, but have not love, then, you know, it goes on. And if I can do all these things but have not love, I've nothing, I've got nothing. You can have, says Jesus, all of your observance. You can have everything ticked off in your list. But if you don't have mercy, what do you have? So you're missing the point, says Jesus. Because the point was not for the Sabbath day to be this burdensome restriction for the people of God. Rather, it was meant to be a joy for the people of God as they would rest in the work of creation and salvation that God had accomplished on their behalf. You've turned it into something negative. It was meant to be something positive. And so when Jesus put these different answers together and he put them back to them, he's putting the onus back in them and saying, really, you think you're in a position to teach? You think you're in a position to correct? You think you're in a position above other people? You don't know what you're talking about here, because the Sabbath is a gift from God. And so Jesus gives this answer. As these people try and use his disciples to get to him, Jesus defends his disciples, protects his disciples, and teaches at the very same time. You say, well, Jesus gives protection. Yes, he does. He protected his disciples there from that particular assault. He protects his people today. There are multiple ways in which we experience the protection of God and we're unaware of it. But it's true. Jesus gives protection. And he does so, as he does so, let me just emphasize what Jesus doesn't do. He doesn't say the Sabbath is past. He doesn't say the Sabbath principle of 1 and 7 is now redundant. You can just move on, forget about it, do what you want on the Sabbath day, the Lord's day. He doesn't say that this is something that's no longer binding, because he lived by it. And he asks, and he wants his people to live by it as well. But he defends his people. He gives protection to his people by taking the critics back to what God's word is saying and making sure they understand how they're wrong. Not simply does Jesus give protection, but Jesus also gives rest. Because the key message of this passage is in verse 8, when it tells us the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. That is the key verse in this whole section. You'll remember that in our studies in the book of Matthew, we've seen that this term, the Son of Man, occurs frequently. It's one of Jesus' favorite ways of describing himself. And we've mentioned on a number of occasions so far how this is not referring to Jesus as a human, actually the complete opposite. It's a title given in the first part of the Bible that's so significant, speaking of a chosen one, the one who has come from God, the one who is God. And here Jesus says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He's saying, I am Lord of the Sabbath. That I have as much power over the Sabbath as God had at the very creation of the Sabbath in the first place. This occasion where God had seen what he had done and was satisfied and rested. And he said, and as Lord of the Sabbath, I can tell you what is lawful to do on the Sabbath and what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Because I am Lord of the Sabbath. What is that whole statement saying? It is telling us that Jesus has authority. That in this power struggle that's taking place just now between the religious authorities of the day and Jesus, there really is no struggle at all. Because it's Jesus who has the authority. They don't. And when Jesus comes up with a statement like this that reveals his authority, his identity, it leaves us with a challenge, does it not? It leaves us with a challenge as to how do we respond to Jesus? How do we react to his authority? Do we submit to it? Do we reject it? Do we think he's delusional? Do we recognize him as divine, as come from God? Because staying neutral, and I don't really want to make a decision about this, that's actually a decision in itself. Because when we recognize the authority of Jesus, we are duty bound to bow before him and to acknowledge that his ways are right, that he is true, that we are not. Because he is the way to God and there is no other. This is the authority. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. And so when Jesus says that, he says the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He doesn't say that he is in any other relation other than being closely identified to the one from whom the Sabbath actually proceeds. So think about it this way. What was the original Sabbath day about? We looked at this last Sunday evening. We mentioned it in the beginning of rest. That God finished what he started, didn't he? And when God finished what he started, he didn't finish it in some kind of just, well, I'll accept that. It's maybe not what I wanted it to be like. You know, I wish it was a wee bit neater. There's some parts there that just needs a little bit more work, but I run out of time. No, God finished what he started. And what he finished, it was not better than it was before. Well, obviously it was, but it wasn't just, well, I'll finish now. It's not quite what he planned, but everything exactly as he intended was completed. And so when God analyzed it, and God assessed it, God said, it was very good. Not partly good, not some of it was good, but other bits weren't. It was very good. God started, so God finished what he started, and then he rested. He's giving us a principle of rest ourselves that we need, but he's resting from a sense also of satisfaction. It was done as it should be done. Jesus says, I am Lord of the Sabbath. I am the one through whom you can rest satisfied. I am the one through whom you can rest satisfied. That you won't need anyone or anything else to somehow supplement my work. If you know me, if you trust me, then you will find rest in me and true satisfaction in me as well. Let me try and illustrate this. A couple of days ago, there was an interview with the manager of the Tottenham Hotspur Football Club, Spurs. I'm not going to pronounce his name because I'll make a mistake. He's from Argentina, so he's got a pretty difficult name to pronounce. Anyway, this guy was in an interview with BBC Sport. It was published on their website. And he talks about his life as a football manager. And this guy's pretty good. Many people reckon he's kind of destined for the top. He's focused. He is talented. He is determined. And he said this. Football, it's my every conversation. My actions, my life, my passion. Now, if ever you need an illustration of how football can be a god or an idol to individuals, he's just given us a great illustration of that. That football is my every conversation, my actions, it is my life, my passion. Now, the thing is, this guy is focused on trying to reach the top of his level. He's trying to reach the top of the game. Whether another club will take him to that position, whether he'll get it with his current club, who knows? But that's his focus. And he is determined because he thinks if he reaches the top, he'll have made it. What he doesn't realize is that he can reach the top of his chosen profession in the same way you can reach the top of your chosen profession, or I can reach the top of my chosen profession, if there is such a thing. You can reach the top of your talent with your gifts, and you will find out that at the top, there's nothing there. Isn't that what the guy Jack Higgins said? Guy who wrote the book, the famous book, The Eagle Has Landed. He was once asked a question. What would bit of information would you like to give yourself from when, if you were 5 years old? From what you've learned, what would you tell your five-year-old self? And he says, well, that's quite easy. I'd tell him that when you reach the top, you'll find out there's nothing there. And when you reach the top, you'll find that there's nothing there. He found that out. Others have found that out. Perhaps you have yet to find that out, but let me tell you, that's exactly what it is. The human makeup is constantly searching for the next thing. Supposing this manager of Spurs ends up as the best manager in the entire world, he's not going to be satisfied and he's not going to rest because there'll be other people wanting to knock him off that position. There is only one location, there's only one person in whom we find ultimate satisfaction and true rest. There's only one person in whom we find the true Sabbath, and that is Jesus. He is the one who gives to us the rest, the satisfaction, the knowledge of his approval that nobody else can. Now, I don't know what stage of life some of you guys are in today. I don't know what is your focus. I don't know what you're living for. But if you're living for anything other than Jesus, then what you're living for will let you down. Your families will let you down. They will not leave you fulfilled in the way you think they will. Your career will let you down. It will not give you that satisfaction. Your recreational time, however you fill that is not going to tick the boxes for you and give you the rest that your soul yearns for, because you will only find that in Jesus. And that's a principle that needs to be told to religious people and to non-religious people. You see, I'm pretty sure there'll be some religious people in here today. And by religious, I mean people who think you're doing the right thing by coming along to church. Dress the right way, can I have the right Bible, you do the right thing. And somehow, you still, even though you've heard it said thousands of times in some cases, that is not going to stand you in any positive stead before God at the day of judgment unless you come to know his Son. Even though you've heard that, you still think that these things are somehow going to be a positive. They're not. Because you can attend every service that you possibly can between now and the day of your death, and that is not going to save you. You can read the Bible through constantly, and it's not going to save you. You can do every bit of religious ritual, learn every bit of religious knowledge, keep to every bit of religious command that you can possibly imagine, and yet you are not going to find rest, and you're not going to find satisfaction, because you are not looking in the right place. It's great you have a desire to be right with God, But let me point you to the correct way for that desire to be met. It's found in the Lord of the Sabbath, the one who gives us rest and who gives us satisfaction. The same applies to those who are non-religious. Many non-religious people look down on so-called religious folks and think, well, listen, look how bound they are by these rules. If only they had the freedoms that we have. And yet the freedoms that you have, they do not give you rest or satisfaction, because it's only found in the Lord of the Sabbath, the one who has authority to do that. And so what Jesus says when he has given us this great statement that he is Lord of the Sabbath, he is saying that we don't need to prove ourselves any longer by our non-religious activities and freedoms that we kind of glory in, or by our religious rituals and commands and duties. We are free from trying to prove ourselves. We're free from trying to prove ourselves to others. We're free from trying to prove ourselves to ourselves, because God has met with us on his terms in Jesus. And so Jesus gives protection and he gives rest. He protects his people then and now, offers rest to whoever will come to him. And that ties in with what we saw in the last section of the last chapter. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. What will I give you? I'll give you rest. That's what I will give you. How is this protection and rest possible? And with this we'll come into land. How is this possible? Well, the only way that Jesus could offer true protection for our souls and offer us true rest and satisfaction as the Lord of the Sabbath was for Jesus and us, getting back to the bigger picture, the major storyline here, coming on that mission to live the life that we couldn't live, a perfect life, to die the death that we deserve, but he didn't, on the cross. You see, Jesus can offer us protection today because there was an occasion where Jesus put himself in a situation where he knew no protection from the just judgment and wrath of God against sin. There was no protection for Jesus. There was not even some kind of filter to somehow dilute the justice and the wrath of God that he was going to face on the cross of Calvary. No, Jesus offers us protection because he put himself into a situation knowingly where he would know no protection from the justice of God. He offers us rest today for our souls by putting himself in the plan and purposes of God in that position of ultimate restlessness. He'd never experienced it before. But when Jesus felt himself to be at a separation from his heavenly Father, he knew that restlessness, that agitation of soul, that terror almost, that we've come to live with, being at a distance from God. But for Jesus, it was a new and awful experience for him. So he put himself in that position of restlessness, true unrest in soul, so that we could rest securely in him. And so his mission to reign as king of his kingdom required him to head to a position in God's timetable where he would know no protection and he would know no rest at the cross at Calvary. The very place where the subplot in this section from verse 14 takes us to. Because here you have these religious people and they're offended by Jesus. Whoa. He's really done it this time. Not simply are they struggling to shrug off his remarks. Now they decide his remarks need to be dealt with and they are going to kill him. They went out and plotted actually with their enemies, the Herodians, as Mark's gospel tells us, church and state, plotting together as to how they might kill Jesus. And what they thought would give them rest and satisfaction, the very thing they were working towards, getting rid of this man who claims to be Lord of the Sabbath, who claims to be God, did it give them rest and satisfaction? No. It's what they focused on. Let's get rid of him. And yet in God's purposes and timing, that's what happened. But it's what didn't happen, because Jesus rose from the dead. And so the issue at stake here with these individuals, with these Pharisees and others, was that they had a heart problem. They had no heart for helping those in need. They had no heart for using the Lord's day, using the Sabbath as it should be, doing good in the Sabbath, because ultimately they had no heart for the Lord of the Sabbath. For them it was rules. It was regulations. There was no relationship. That was their heart problem. For those who've had this heart problem rectified, and thankfully there's so many in here who have, we've had this heart problem rectified, it will show. It will show in the fact that we will keep this Sabbath principle that God has given to us. We will keep this principle of 1 in 7, whereby we come apart from our routines, we enjoy the rest of soul that God has given to us as we think of the creative work that he has done, the work of salvation that he has done. We enjoy the physical rest that he has given to us. We will enjoy the Sabbath principle. We will do good on the Sabbath day. I cannot help but wonder, was it because the church stopped doing good on the Sabbath day in Scotland that our nation so quickly turned its back on Sabbath observance? We will do good on the Lord's day. Why? Because we have a heart for the Lord of the Sabbath. Because we've got a heart relationship with Jesus Christ, the one who willingly put himself into a place of no protection, a place of ultimate unrest, so that we'd never have to. And that because of his work, his perfect life, his sacrificial death, his conquering resurrection, then we can know rest and satisfaction in him. And it's a message that we say to those who are on the outside of our heart relationship with God, but it's also a message that we remind those on the inside, those who have that heart relationship, that we can get so distracted and we can be somehow led off on a different track and find ourselves even more restless than we ordinarily should be in our souls, and we realize that we've drifted from our source of rest, of satisfaction. It's in our Savior. So as we finish today, do you know the protection that Jesus gives? It was a costly protection. Do you know the rest that Jesus offers? It was costly too. The great news is, if in your hearts you're saying, no, I don't know that, the great news is Jesus saying,